Great is our God, and he's greatly to be praised. God has blessed us. He is blessing us, and certainly it's good to be alive, alert, and active, for it is in the Lord Jesus Christ we live, move, and have our being. It's good for us to be in the house of the Lord once again. The Lord has deemed it necessary, has ordered our steps, ordained our way, and certainly we thank God for what he's doing, what he has done, and what he is going to do. So good to see all of you. I want to thank God for you and your presence, to let you know that you are appreciated as you commit yourself and courageously move according to the Lord's word and his way. I want to also encourage you to encourage another, that we can grow our Bible study on Tuesdays by inviting someone. Amen. Amen. The more people we get involved, the more hearts are changed, and the better our world will be. And so I want you to reach one. So by this time next week, we can double in attendance, and we can have more of an impact upon the human predicament, particularly in Bessemer and the Birmingham area. Amen. 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 So everyone reach one, or greet one, and reach one, and bring one, and I'll see the level of your influence on next week. Amen. 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 So thank you for being here. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your sentiments and expressions. Birthday is this week, and you all have been more than kind and considerate of me, and I really appreciate you. Getting older, and a lot goes with the territory of getting older. I got some of these older guys laughing at me, you know. But we're doing it by the year. Now, what I'm not going to do is fast forward to get older to tell you something. You got to hear me at my age. So, and I'm trying to, you know, on the old VCRs, you could make it go slow. And you can hit slow motion, and that's what I'm trying to do. I didn't hit slow motion, but it's not working. My button is not working. These Tuesdays are coming around so fast, and Sundays are so fast that weeks are like days. And so I'm not going to fast forward or try to hurry my life on. You just got to hear me at my age. So thank you. Listen, God is doing a lot of wonderful things, and I'm just thankful. I hang on to Mark 5. I preached the parallel passage on Sunday, Matthew chapter 9. But in Mark 5, the Lord told a woman with the issue of blood that she was healed because she pressed away. Same as said in Matthew chapter 9, and that was our reason for coming back to church. And I said to you, as the Lord said to me, that if I bring you to him, he will heal you. And we've had some wonderful testimonials as to the goodness of the Lord and the faithfulness of God, that as we have pressed our way, God has been faithful, and he is faithful to heal, to heal. Now, I said this Sunday that you can't receive the goodness of the Lord and be a silent saint. Amen. God is expecting you to confess, acknowledge him before men. So as God is healing us, God is blessing us, he wants us to be walking marquees, signboards of his grace, his goodness, his mercy, and his miraculous power. So as the Lord is blessing you, make sure you tell it. Tell it, tell it. Go everywhere and tell of the goodness of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Our preparatory verse or passage is Psalm 25. Psalm 25. Verse Psalm 25. And while you're standing, we'll go to Matthew 18 and read our verses for our night study, okay? So, Psalm 25. First five verses or sentences, it says, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause." This is our prayer. "Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." Now notice, we're not surrendering our flesh unto the Lord. We are surrendering our soul unto the Lord, our immaterial self. All right? The soul, "unto thee do I lift up my soul." I want instructions within that orders me and guide me without. So, soul. Matthew chapter 18, verses 6 through 9. Matthew 18, verses 6 through 9. If you're there, say amen. It reads this way: "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt and maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire." Amen. Word of the Lord for the people of God. The word is blessed. May we be blessed by being hearers and doers of his holy and divine word. I want to talk about stumbling blocks. In particular, the danger of being a stumbling block. Stumbling blocks. The danger of being a stumbling block. Matthew records Jesus' instruction regarding interpersonal challenges among the people of God. The instruction of Christ is to be concerned more for others than self. I want you to work that in your spirit. The instruction of Christ is to be more concerned for others than for self. One interpersonal challenge is a mind with a self-seeking, self-centering, self-honoring, self-promoting attitude. That's a dangerous mind to have. That your mind only focuses on self. It's called selfishness. And selfishness destroys relations. Selfishness is a stumbling block. It all started because Peter, James, and John accompanied Jesus on the mountain where he was transfigured before them. There were other 9 disciples at the foot of the mountain, and inevitably, an argument broke out as to who was greatest. Let me pause. I said last week that this attitude of greatest is an attitude of pride. And pride the Lord hates. Pride is a stumbling block. So this argument broke out among the disciples, and we see the argument as the disciples came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. And the disciples said unto Jesus, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" They said, "Who is greatest?" with their focus on one another and without even focusing in on the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the greatest. You know, you hear of athletes now and other people, renowned persons and people, you know, they call them GOAT. You know, greatest of all time. And so often we look on the horizontal plane and fail to consider the vertical, in that Jesus Christ is greater than any man who have, who is, and who will ever live. Because they were caught up in selfishness, they failed to consider that he is the greatest. Jesus, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Each of these disciples was seeking a position of prominence and glory. Therefore, each of the disciples had a self-centered, a selfishness, or the seat of selfishness in their heart. See, you can cover and camouflage selfishness for so long, but I'm here to tell you that it will eventually make itself known in your life. If your heart has the seat of selfishness, it will eventually be revealed. Who's the greatest? They had this attitude of self-centeredness, self-seeking, self-honoring, and self-promoting. And Jesus said, true Christian living, a true Christian, set aside self-seeking, self-centering, self-honoring, and self-promoting attitudes. True Christian living, true Christian humility denounces selfishness. It puts others first. That's why Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. When was the last time you considered someone else before you considered yourself? See, as I tiptoe through the pages of the Holy Writ, I discover occasions where we see one putting others over and above self. Particularly in 1 Samuel, you see David when he was on the run from Saul. And God had the audacity of sending him 400 messed up men. He didn't send men to David for the men to minister to David, but no, he sent men to David while David was at one of the most challenging times of his life to minister to them. Listen, what God will do is make you put self on hold. to minister to the hurts and the pain and the miseries of others. Not only David, but that's what Christ did. He wrestled over the cup in the Garden of Gethsemane, but he come to a nevertheless, because he knew that our sins were in the cup. And he put himself on hold, died for our sins, was buried for our sins, and he was raised for our justification. You're talking about one who knew no sin but became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. This attitude that he sets before us is an attitude of humility. What it really means to be saved. What it really means to be a child of God. What it really means to have the hand of God on your life and operative in your life. But for that to happen, there has to be humility. Selfishness causes an occasion of stumbling. That's the subject in these particular verses. Stumbling, offense, being an offense, causing one to stumble. Now there are three things Jesus shares with us from verses 6 through 9 concerning the woefulness of stumbling blocks. This is a word of warning. Notice first of all the seriousness of causing one to stumble. Verse 6, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me. Now the word offend, scandalizo in the Greek, which means to commit that which leads to the fall or ruin of someone. It means to throw someone unawares into ruin, to give occasion for ungodly conduct. It carries the idea of tripping as to hinder someone in faith or to be turned out of the way of Christ. Let me pause to say to us, it's a dangerous thing to talk against the word of God, to act against the word of God, and to teach against the word of God. He says that's a scandal. That's an offense. That's dangerous behavior. He gives a word of warning to his disciples because they were caught up in self. And he says, don't let self come and interrupt your ministry, divert you, turn you from the way that I have called you. He says, I'm warning you that you don't allow your selfishness to turn not only you, but to cause you to turn others from my way. He says, turn from selfishness. I want us to work that in our spirit tonight, that we all need this word. We have to turn from selfishness. We need to check self. In all we do, we need to check self. Because self is the real enemy. See, self will mess you up more than Satan. Self. He says that you turn from selfishness to care for all who are vulnerable and defenseless. Here's the exhortation. Look out for all who are vulnerable. Look out for the weak among you. Look out for the lowly among you. Look out for the immature among you. Now, he's not just talking about a child in age. He's talking about a child in maturity. In other words, he's talking about immaturity. You have some Christians who are immature. And they are easy to mislead. They are vulnerable. They are weak. They are somewhat defenseless. You know, in my little short pilgrimage, I discovered you have some good people with weak wills. And let me show you what that looks like. If you have a good person with a weak will, they are constantly changing due to the environment they're in or the people they are around. You have some people that are good people that really don't have intentions of hurting you, but because they get around the wrong people. And because their will is not strong enough to resist the evil influence, they succumb to that evil influence. Good people, weak will. But listen, and y'all just hold on to this because I'll get to this in a minute. You have to expect some people to do you wrong. I don't care how good you consider them to be. You know, last year I told you that the reason, you know, most of us live upsetting lives is because we have this great expectation. You know, we got people high. You know, we say things like, I know they won't. You don't know what people will do. Hang on to it because I got to get to verse 7 and I'll deal with it a little bit more in verse 7. But now notice, he says, woe to you, or he gives a warning that his disciples are not to be an offense. Listen to him. He says, the business of causing others to stumble is a serious offense. Listen to him in scripture. Jesus warned the church at Pergamos for their tolerance of evil teachers teaching the doctrine of Balaam. Revelation chapter 2 verse 14. Nevertheless, I have a few things against thee. There are some among you who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin, so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. This doctrine of Balaam is an offense. It's a stumbling block because it turned Christians from the way of Christ. So this doctrine of Balaam, which teaches sexual immorality, when people say to you that there's nothing wrong with you doing this one time, nothing wrong with you laying down with them one time, nothing wrong with you laying down with the one time without a covenant, that's the doctrine of Balak, and it's a stumbling block. When people tell you that there's nothing wrong with you honoring idol gods, that's a stumbling block because it turns you out of the way. You have to protect yourself from these false teachings, erroneous teachings, damnable teachings, because if you heed, there are consequences. And he says, not only do you have to protect yourself, but you have a responsibility of protecting your brothers and sisters. If you're a brother or sister, you owe your brothers and sisters the truth. You know, Sunday I'll deal with this attitude of indifference, you know, that we have adopted in the church. I have nothing to do with it. You have all to do with it. You have all to do with it. And I'll talk about how dangerous that is Sunday as we deal with the church at Laodicea. He says, This doctrine of Baal is serious. It's a stumbling block. Not only Jesus, but Paul also warned of this. Paul in Galatians chapter 1 warns of casting stumbling blocks before followers of Christ. Galatians 1 verses 6 through 10. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we are an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one who preached to you, we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said. So now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings? That's where you'll get in trouble. When you're trying to preach what folks like. You know, I've been careful to say to us in this preaching series through the seven churches that the word doesn't come from people, doesn't come from the pew. It comes from the Lord himself, that he is the real messenger. We just are the mouthpiece of his message. He says that we are not to try to win the approval of human beings, or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Let me slip this in. If people are pleased with you, most likely God is not. And if God is pleased with you, most likely people are not. I think I'll say that again. If people are pleased with you, most likely God is not. And if God is pleased with you, most likely people are not. Not trying to please man. It's this teaching that urges believers to desert their faith and return to their previous tradition is a stumbling block. That's what was happening in Paul's day. And Paul said, whoever teaches such doctrine is cursed by God. Anathema in the Greek, which means a gift by vow or in fulfillment of a promise and devotion to destruction for God's sake. He says that's a serious offense. To be a stumbling block. Now Jesus gives the penalty. He gives the penalty of offending a child or a little one in verse 6. He said it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. So this is a gruesome penalty because it is more frightening than a drowning death. It is better to face a vow drowning death in this physical world than to face the eternal punishment of God in the next life. See, you can die from this. But if you mess up and find yourself in hell, you can't die from hell. You know, hell is such a place of torment. People wish to die but can't die. It's an incessant punishment, a wrath of God being poured out for all eternity. No early release. No probation. No clemency. He said it's better for you to die of a vile drowning death than for you to miss heaven and end up in hell for eternity. Now, his words, I hope you caught it. He says, it is better. It is better. Which means that, you know, eternal judgment is a horrible thing. Matter of fact, it's so horrible, we really don't have the words to explain it. We really don't have the vocabulary. We don't have the ability to explain it out. Whatever you imagine of it, it's a million times worse. Whatever you could say of it is a million times worse. Plus, whatever you think of it is a million times worse. That's why Jesus said it is better to die a vile drowning death than to face eternal punishment of God in the next life. Not only does he deal with the seriousness of stumbling, he deals with the sources of stumbling in verse 7. By source, I mean a thing or person by which something comes. Jesus says, woe to the world and woe to the man. Woe to the world and woe to the man. Now, he says, first, woe to the world. The word woe means a curse. Here it is again. And the world is under a curse. Now, when we deal with world, he's not talking about the earth. He's not talking about the ground, the grass, the trees, birds, cattle, etc. Jesus is talking about the system that disagrees with God. He's dealing with a system or an order of unbelief. Let me say that again. He's not talking about the earth. He's talking about a system or order that disagrees with God, or a system of order of unbelief. The world has and does cause people to sin, to stumble. You see it in John, James chapter 4, verse 4. Whoever wants to be a friend of this world, be a friend of this system, this order that disagrees with God, that's unbelieving of Christ, is an enemy of God. He says you are like an unfaithful wife or wives, flirting with the glamour of this world and never realizing that to be the world's lover means becoming an enemy of God. Now, this language that he uses here points us back to Hosea and Gomer. You know, she was a harlot. And what James is calling us, or calling the people in the world, is a harlot, because we are chasing after many lovers. But we see the results of it in Gomer's life, in that she found herself on an auction block. One thing about the world, once the world is done with you, the world will throw you away. Don't you let the world use your best you. Listen, you give your best you to God. He says, being a friend of the world is like Gomer, who was unfaithful to Hosea. But notice the mercies and the grace of God. Even in that particular case, God ordered Hosea to go buy her back. That's what we see in God's dealing with us. But listen, the world is an enemy of God. And whoever deliberately chooses to love the world is thereby making himself or herself God's enemy. Jesus said it must need be that offenses come. The world is filled with offenses, scandals. Ever since Adam sinned, the world has been in rebellion against God. Romans 5:18 says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteousness or righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Adam messed us up. Jesus came to straighten us out. Adam caused the offenses. Jesus justifies us. Romans chapter 4 verse 25 says Jesus was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. I like this because the word justification means that he declares us right. Preachers of old would say justification means just as if we hadn't done a thing. He wipes our slate clean. So we don't live lives to offend others. We are to live life denouncing selfishness to serve others. He makes us right. Now he says the world is an enemy with God because it chooses what is antithetical to God and his ways. The world refuses to accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah, Savior, and Lord, and it is directly opposed to God. Anything that is directly opposed to God is cursed. Not only does he say the system is an offense, causes an offense, causes a stumbling. He says, man, look at him. Woe to that man by whom the offense comes. Woe to that man. So man in his rebellion is a source of stumbling. Now, hear this. As a Christian, you should not seek counsel from those in the world. You're warned of that in Psalm 1. My wife reminded me of something, you know, and I used to say often at the former church, and this is not to be offensive to, you know, those of you that don't have hair, but I would say this: I don't buy hair products from a bald-headed man. If you're going to teach me how to grow my hair, you have to grow some first. See, you around there seeking advice. What I'm trying to say is you seeking advice where you don't even see any fruit in the person's life that you are seeking advice from. If somebody's going to help you to be a better Christian, you need to see some fruit in their life. Psalm 1 tells you not to sit and walk and stand among ungodly. But you should receive your counsel from the Lord. That's why you delight in the word. And he tells you that you'll be fruitful. You'll be blessed in your living. He says, woe to that man by whom the offense comes. So man in his rebellion is a source of stumbling. Anyone who causes one of Jesus' little ones to stumble is cursed. It brings us to what Paul said in Romans chapter 1 verse 18. He said, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Here's the picture, that you take the truth of God and you put it in a bag to cover it with unrighteousness. You know what's right. You won't teach what's right. You won't do what's right. And he says, because you won't teach what's right and you won't do what's right, God's wrath, his curse, is poured on you. He says, woe to that man. Now, here's how we should respond. Acts chapter 24, verse 16, and herein do I exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense toward God. It starts with avoiding offense toward God. Now, hear me. Sometimes when you obey God, you become an offense to man. So he says, start with God. Not that you are an intentional offense, because you are to try to avoid being an offense to man, but not at the cost of compromising the word. He says there's a source. He says it comes from the world, and the world teaches man to dishonor and disobey God. We have a lot going on now as it relates to the world. You know, things that, you know, the world, the system has said is right, but is not right in the eyes of God. If I had time, I would talk about how two men don't have any business being together, but since the world says it's right, God says it's wrong. And you have to choose on whether you're going to obey God or the world. Well, since y'all got quiet, you know, two women don't have any business being together either. There again, the world says it's right. But, you know, the word of God says it's wrong. Listen, if you were born a certain gender, it's right for you to remain that gender under God. But the world says it's wrong. And the world teaches that you can become whatever you want, regardless of how dysfunctional you'll be. Because if God didn't put it there, you won't function with it. So sometimes in obeying God, you'll be an offense to man. I got to quit. He talks about the seriousness of spiritual discipline. Verse 8, he says, now disciples, there are some things you need to cut away and pluck away. He calls them spiritual. I call them spiritual disciplines. He says, wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt and maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Now, he's not talking literally about cutting off your hand or your foot. He's using hyperbole to make a dramatic point. In other words, Jesus is not talking about self-mutilation. No, he's not talking about that. Because cutting off your hand or your foot will not change the condition of your heart. But he's using exaggeration to make a point. And his point is spiritual disciplines cut away things that gratify the flesh. Because gratification of the flesh threatens spiritual fellowship with God. God fellowships with you and I within. It's a spiritual fellowship. That's why Jesus said in John's gospel, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That he worship, we worship him. We can relate to him. We can be in relation with him. We can be in fellowship with him by way of spirit. So spiritual discipline helps us to cut away things that gratify the flesh. So the purpose of spiritual disciplines is to guard the life of God within. I don't want you to miss that. Listen, you have to guard the life of God within. If anything threatens the life of God within, it threatens your fellowship with God. And he says, get rid of it. Hear this. Selfish people, people who live self-gratifying lives, are their own worst enemy.
Amen.
Their own flesh is a stumbling block for fellowship with God. So self-gratifying people are out of fellowship with God. They can come to church and miss the move of God because self is in the way. They miss miracles performed by God because self is in the way. They miss opportunities, ministry opportunities, because self is in the way. They miss the message of God because self is in the way.
Amen.
Self. He says, deal with self. He says, anything that threatens the life of God within, cut it away. Here it is, verse 9. He says, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with no eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. So he's not speaking literally about plucking out your eye. But again, he uses a parable to make his point. Spiritual discipline cut away wrong, unchaste looks, desires, and lusts. See, if you just keep looking, you're going to start chasing. And sometimes they'll slow down so you can catch them. They know you're chasing. But it started with a look. And because you did nothing with your eyes, the wonders to your soul, that stuff has gotten in you. And now all you do is live your life chasing after things that gratify your flesh. And when you want to stop, you can't hardly stop. You know, one thing about sin, it'll hold you longer than you want to be held. I'm teaching better than y'all saying amen. It'll take you further than you want to go. But it started with a look, see. You saw her. You saw him at the store. And you knew they worked at that store and you just kept going by there. You went by there long enough to strike up a conversation. And it started with, what's your name? And after some time, you wish you wouldn't have ever asked the name. But you did nothing with your eyes. See, you think there's nothing wrong with that little peek, you know. When they walk by, there you go, you know. with your eyes everywhere. You better do something with your eyes. Some of you need some patches on both eyes. He says there's trouble because this way of stumbling will cause you to experience, he calls it hell fire. Now, here's the Greek for hell is the word Gehenna. And Gehenna was a real place outside of Jerusalem. It was considered a garbage pile, but it was also the place of the dead. And in Gehenna was a constant burning of fire to burn the trash. So Jesus took this word Gehenna and he gives in-depth meaning to be a place of eternal burning. He says that, you know, if you are controlled by, you know, your hands and your feet and your eyes, and you stumble and you cause others to stumble, he says that's dangerous. And there's a place reserved for you. And it is as a Gehenna. It's a place of destruction. Now, I want you to go back with me. I want you to go back. I want you to go back to page 2. And I want you to hang on to this word, a curse. And I want to just throw out a few words. Anathema. It means a gift given by vow or in fulfillment of a promise. Watching. And devotion to destruction for God's sake. In other words, this is not a promise of blessing. This is a promise of destruction. So, you know, be mindful of how serious of an offense it is to stumble and to be an occasion of stumbling. Don't cause other people to turn from the way of Christ. He gives this warning not only to his disciples, but this word warning is also to the religious leaders of his day. By the time we make it to Matthew 23, all you will hear is woe, woe, woe unto you. And he attaches scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. Woe, 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 woe. We call it the woe chapter. So listen, God has saved you to use you. He has saved you to get glory from your life. He has saved you for you to help your brother and sisters not be so selfish and only consider self, but to give of self for the sake of others. That's our lesson tonight. I want to give you the names. Our hospital list is Reverend Edward May. Our prayer list is Sister Stephanie Donald, Brother Sonny Henley, Sister Bobby Green, Sister Edna Scott, Sister Valma Turner, Brother King Cooper, Sister Janice Wiley, Brother Jack Blanks, Sister Virginia McCormick, Sister Patricia Phillips, Sister Jacqueline Payne, Sister Ella Rogers, Brother Ernest Samuel, Sister Bertha Williams, Brother Robert Dowley, Sister Bertha McLean, Sister Patricia Kelly, Sister Carrie Power, Sister Betty Hughes. Sister Hughes is here tonight. So good to see her. Sister Edna Quillman, Sister Classy Evans, Sister Belinda Hall, Sister Louise Blackman, Brother Douglas Ward Jr., Sister Donna Mitchell, Sister Tommy Bland, Sister Gloria Mormon. And certainly there are others, but we ask that you pray for them. We ask that you pray for them. Anything else claim our attention before we dismiss? Is that Miss Logan there? Amen. She was on our prayer list. Amen. And Sister Irvin. Larry, Sister Larry. Well, get your son. I'm going to give you his first name, but Sister Larry. Amen. She has been on our list, and we thank God for her presence. All right. Anything else claim our attention? All right. Let us stand and create a prayer circle. If you can. You don't have to touch, but let us create a prayer circle. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for what we have received on this night. We thank you for being a God in the midst of us, Lord, touching us within and without. Thank you, Lord, for each person that's here, Lord, a part of this Bible study. Those who are joined with us virtually, Lord, we thank you for, Lord, your people. And we pray that your message, Lord, will be a seed sown into our heart, Lord, that will make root and produce fruit. Lord, for your glory and our good. Lord, thank you for helping us do self-inventory, that we have to put self in its place. Lord, through the spiritual disciplines of cutting away some things and plucking away some things. Thank you, Lord, for, Lord, your truth. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. And we pray, Lord, for every name that it was called. Lord, you know them individually, and you know us collectively. Lord, we thank you for those you have brought back to us. Lord, you kept them in their time away. And Lord, you are faithful. Your word is true, that you are God, and besides thee, there is none other. And Lord, there's enough medicine in the hem of your garment than all the drugstores in the land. Lord, we thank you for, Lord, your people that share your truth every day, every week with someone else. And I pray that you increase their effort, Lord, to reach even more people for you and your glory. Lord, thank you for your hand being up on New Bethlehem Baptist Church. Lord, that you are favoring us. That it's not by mere man power or intelligence, but Lord, it is by your spirit. Thank you, Lord, for your might and your spirit. We pray as we give ourselves to you that you continue to use us, grow us, and groom us for your glory. Lord, we ask for forgiveness of our sins. Lord, sins of our head, hand, and heart. Sin of omission, sin of commission. Forgive us of all our sins. Lord, we pray and ask you to give us traveling grace back to our humble abode. And Lord, when we make it to that place that you have given us for rest, give us rest. Lord, and if it's your will, shake us and wake us in the morning that we'll see a new day. And Lord, we will give our hearts to do more for you on tomorrow than we have done for you on today. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, sir, man.